don't have to see much of the news or to read the news to see what a mess the world appears to be in. Constant threat of terrorism, wars, threats of war, immigration, anti-immigration, Brexit, anti-Brexit. We have the ongoing abortion agenda, the LGBTQ agenda, the genderless agenda. They're all on the march. There's a great unrest in the world. There's a great unrest in our own nation. But we don't have to look out there. We don't have to look out at the world. Much closer to home. What a mess we can get into as churches sometimes. As families. As individuals. Conflicts. Difficult relationships, troubles of all kinds, as well as the conflicts and the struggles within ourselves, never mind what's on the outside, what's going on the inside, our struggles with sin, our struggles with loneliness, struggles with depression. Sometimes it might all appear hopeless, with little, if any, hope for the future, perhaps even for the next day. But no matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens in our own wee corner of this world, in our church, in our family, in our own personal situation, whatever happens, God is never caught unawares. He's never caught off guard. God knows the end from the beginning. So we ought not to feel alone when we feel as if there is no hope. And even believers at times feel like there's no hope. We know that the Bible is truthful, it's true, and it's very honest. And it tells us of believers, great people of God, who at times felt that there was no hope. People just like us. Job, Moses, Jonah, Jeremiah, Elijah, the disciples. They all had times when they felt like giving up. This evening, I want to consider the topic of hope. Hope is very important. It's very important for our spiritual well-being as well as our mental well-being. And as you know, or some of you might know that very often our mental well-being can have an impact on our physical well-being. So it's a very important topic. But hope will only be of help to us if it is the right kind of hope. We hope it won't rain. We're enjoying some lovely days, despite it being the heart of winter. We hope it won't rain, that it'll continue like this for a while. We hope to get good grades Some of you did exams before Christmas. Come a week's time, teacher will be saying, we hope it'll be good news, that there'll be good grades. We hope our team will win. We hope that we won't lose our job. We hope that we'll get a job. This kind of hope is more of a hope so. We hope that this is the way it will be, or this is the way that it will work out. It's usually nothing more than wishful thinking, because it's perhaps something we can do nothing about to change. But sometimes the Bible does speak of this kind of hope. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, we're told that the farmer ploughs in hope of a harvest. It's a hope-so kind of hope, because the farmer doesn't know if there's going to be a storm, if there's going to be bad weather, if things are going to get blighted, whatever, things could go wrong. But he sows in the hope, hoping that it will produce a harvest. When we turn to the scriptures, the Bible makes a distinction between two different types of hope. False hope, or the kind of hope that the world has, and real hope, certain hope, which is a biblical hope. Let's first of all look at false hope. The Bible shows us what it is to be ill-founded, empty, a hope that has no solid foundation. And this type of hope is hope that is placed in someone or something in place of God, instead of God. And the Bible makes clear again and again and again that this kind of hope, when hope is not in the Lord, when it's placed somewhere else or with someone else, that this hope will always lead to disappointment and disaster. The world looks to power, to wealth, to gods of their own making or imagination. The Bible tells us that none of these can give lasting security, as we sang about in our first Psalm 33. It was true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's still true in our own day. And you'll see how prevalent it was, even among the people of God, by the many examples of false hope that we have in the scriptures. Just to give a few as an example. We have false hope in power, in military might. Whenever God's people were in trouble, did they turn to the Lord? Sometimes they did, but more often they didn't turn to the Lord. They looked to others to help them, to come to their defense, to come to their aid. They trusted in power, the power of the world, and the power of military might. We have an example in Isaiah 31, verses 1 and 3. And the Lord speaks to his people, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt." Why are they going down to Egypt? Because they don't trust God to save them, to protect them. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Verse 3, the Egyptians, they're just men. They're just men, not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hands, the helper, Egypt, will stumble. And those and who he is helped, Judah, will fall. And they will all perish together. You won't trust in the Lord. You'll trust in the Egyptians. The Egyptians and you will both fall. It's going to end in disaster. False hope in false gods. Gods of their own making. Isaiah 44, verses 9 and 11. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Verse 11. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame. So they put other things, other gods, in place of the true God. Whoever, whatever we put in place of God will not help in the end, but shall end in disaster and terror. False hope in one's own wisdom, knowing better than God, knowing better than God's word. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? You don't really believe in that stuff. That's fairy stories. You believe in someone in the sky? How ridiculous. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? Seems to have all the answers. What does God say about such a person? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The person who knows better than God, who doesn't need God's word or his instruction, God says there's more hope for a fool than such a person. False hope in riches. Proverbs 11 verse 28. Whoever trusts or whoever hopes in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Remember the psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73? He found himself in trouble. He became a bit confused for a while because he looked at his neighbours. They had no love for God. They had no desire for God. And they seemed to be prospering. They seemed to be doing well. They were rich. And they seemed to be happy. And he thought, I'm trying to follow the Lord, and I'm trying to do what's right and how to please God. And I'm having difficulties. I'm having the troubles. What's going on here? And he was confused for a while until he went to worship, until he went to meet with God. And then his muddled thinking became clear, because then he saw the end. He saw their end. Their riches, their prosperity was going to end in destruction. His troubles, but trusting in the Lord, was going to end forever with his God. Is your stuff and getting stuff your security? Is that what makes you feel safe? The house, the car, the gear. Is that what makes you feel safe? Is that where your confidence is? God's word says it's all going to fall, and you will fall with it if that's what you're depending upon. And the list goes on and on and on and on. False hopes in self-righteousness, false hopes in religion. But they're all inadequate grounds of hope that will end in disappointment and disaster. And the Bible speaks of those who trust in such false hopes as people who have no hope at all. They're hoping in things to do with this world, things that are passing. That's where their confidence and trust is. That's where their security is. And so the Bible says that they're not really safe. They have no hope, because these things will not give them any protection or safety. Job chapter 8, verse 13. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. Job 27, verse 8. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes away his life at the end and in death, where are all these hopes now? Where's the piggy bank? Where's the nice car? Where's the good job? Where's the lovely family? All those things that you've been building your life upon, where are they now when God cuts off your life in the end? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Everything they hope for, everything they expect, is going to be burned up in the end. Proverbs 11, verse 7. When the wicked dies, when the unbeliever dies, his hope will perish. The Apostle Paul, writing about the pagans and the unbelievers of his own day, describes their hopeless situation and the hopeless situation of every unbeliever of every era. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, they are separated from Christ. They are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They are separated from Christ. They have no part of Christ. They don't belong to him. They're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They do not belong to the kingdom of God, to the people of God. They are strangers to God's covenants of promise. They have no hope, and they're without God. Hope in anyone or anything other than God is to have a false hope, an empty hope, a hope that is no hope at all. For a person to live without Christ, without God, is to have no hope and no grounds to have hope, no basis to be hopeful. And God warns us all, it's going to all end in disaster. So then, where do we find real hope? Hope that isn't hope so, but a no-so kind of hope. Biblical hope, real hope. The Bible shows us that the only true foundation of hope is in him. It's in God himself, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One writer says, biblical hope isn't like a kite. It's not like a kite. I said to the family I was with this afternoon, I wasn't going to ask any questions. Here's a simple question. Have any of you ever flown a kite? Yes, a few nods. Progress. You've flown a kite? Well, hopefully, I've never been able to get one into the air. But if you manage to get it into the air, it's just tugged about by the wind. It's pulled in all sorts of directions, and you have to try and rein it in and control it. Biblical hope is not like a kite, at the mercy of the changing winds. Biblical hope is like an anchor. An anchor. The anchor that is described in Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 says, it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast. What are we holding fast to? The hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And here is where our hope is anchored. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. Remember this morning we were thinking of having that glimpse behind the curtain and looking at our reigning Saviour right now. The believer's hope goes behind the curtain and is anchored to a person, the reigning Lord Jesus. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor. It's not a kite. The world is trusting in kites. The believer is being held onto by an anchor. An anchor that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. The believer is anchored. Our hope is anchored in Christ. The believer has the assurance that the things that he hopes for are real. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As believers, we trust in things that we are told, but that we cannot see. We cannot see them. But that's what faith is all about. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the assurance, the certainty of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are believing, we are trusting in things that God has told us that we cannot see. But we believe them. We hold on to them because he has spoken these things. They are unseen, but they are real nonetheless because we have faith in God. We trust in his word. The believer's hope is not a hope so, some airy-fairy wishful thinking. It's not a kite, it's an anchor that penetrates deep into the invisible eternal world, fixed, tied, anchored to Christ, an assurance of things unseen, but they are real nonetheless, because we are assured by what God has said and what God has promised. The Christian's hope is securely based on the words and the actions of God. So biblical hope rests on the trustworthiness of God to keep his word and to keep his promises. In Psalm 119 verse 74, the psalmist says, I have put my hope in your word. And everyone who is here this evening, who is a believer, who has put their trust in Jesus Christ, that's what you've done. You've put your hope in his word. You believe it to be true. You believe it to be certain. You believe, as the writer says, that God cannot lie. Here is real hope. When we read the word of God and we trust in his word, we can know for certain that there is a secure and certain future ahead. God promises all who put their trust in him that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. He promises to be our anchor today, in the present, and for the future. Now this word hope, in the Old Testament, there isn't just one single Hebrew word for hope. There's a number of different words. There isn't just one word that corresponds directly to our English word hope. There are several terms in the Old Testament that are used to convey this idea of hope. I'm not going to go through them. I'll refer to them in a moment, just when we go through some examples. But this hope in the Old Testament, it's closely related to trust, trusting God. Trusting God as the ground of hope and as the object of our hope. And what's interesting is, if you look up in the Old Testament, you come across any of these terms to do with hope or waiting upon God, looking to God, when you find them, very often tied in with this idea of hope is fear. Fear of God. Not being terrified of God, but in awe of God, reverence for God. Because the person in the Old Testament who is hoping in God, they're hoping in the God who is the one who is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is ruling over all. He is above us. He's ruling over all things. And they're hoping in this God. But he is a God to be reverenced. So in the Old Testament, if you come across this idea of hoping in God, look out for it. It's somewhere around about it. You'll see that the person is also fearing God, in reverence for God, hope and fear of God. For example, first Psalm that we sang, Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. God is watching those who fear him, who reverence him. But look what's tied in. On those who hope in his steadfast love. They're not terrified of him. They reverence him because he loves them. He cares for them. He watches over them. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He delights in those who reverence him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So in the Old Testament, to hope in God is also to stand in awe of him. In awe of him, in awe of his power, with the confidence that God will faithfully perform his word. He is able to do what he says. He doesn't lie. He will keep his promises. Hope that is trust in the righteous character of God. So hope and fear are very often linked in the Old Testament. When we come into the New Testament, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, there are several terms for the idea of hope. In the New Testament, there's only one word for hope, but it's used in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's used to refer to the return of Christ, the hope of his return, or the hope of the coming day of God, or simply talking about our hope being in the Lord Jesus. Hope, expectancy of the new heavens, the new earth, hope of the resurrection, hope of eternal life. But in the New Testament, just as in the Old Testament, the basis of biblical hope, real hope, always lies in God. It always lies in God. Just a moment ago, I said that in the Old Testament, very often hope and reverence, or hope and the fear of God, are often linked together. In the New Testament, hope is often linked with faith. Biblical hope isn't a matter of a person's temperament. Well, I can understand how you can be hopeful in this situation because you're a glass half full type of person. You always look on the bright side. You're an optimist, and so you're more inclined to be hopeful. But whereas I'm a half glass empty kind of person, so I always see the difficulties and the problems and what might lie ahead and things in the negative. And that's why I'm less hopeful. Biblical hope has nothing to do with our temperament. It's not brought about by our circumstances or by our working out of things. It's not because, well, I can see how you can be hopeful because you've got the nice wife or the nice husband and the lovely family and the great house and the great car and the great job and everything just seems to be going so well for you. How can you not be filled with hope? Whereas me, everything's going wrong. Biblical hope doesn't depend on our circumstances or what we possess or what others can do for us. And that's why I read the example from Romans chapter 4, because in Romans chapter 4 we have a wonderful, wonderful example of hope and faith in the life of Abraham. In the life of Abraham, Abraham had absolutely no reason no reason to think that his wife Sarah was going to get pregnant, to have a child. Nothing in his situation to justify that Sarah would give birth to a son. He was too old, and she was barren. But in Romans 4 and verse 18, Paul says, in hope he believed against hope. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Everything in Abraham's situation said, Abraham, this is not going to happen. It is just not possible. I like what Matthew Henry said about this verse. Matthew Henry says, all the arguments of sense, reason, and experience were against him, but he believed in hope, in God's sufficiency. From human standpoint, there was no hope, but with God, all things are possible. He simply believed God. Hope, his hope came from his faith, and his faith was in what God had told him. To him it looked impossible, but he believed the word of God. He believed what God had promised. Biblical hope is inseparable from faith in God. Our hope is tied in with our faith because of what God has done in the past. That's why we look back and we read of the examples of saints that have gone before. We look at what God has done in the past. We look at what God is doing now through the Lord Jesus. And because of these things, the believer dares to believe what God promises to do in the future, that it will come to pass. Just like what we thought about this morning with John. Cast off, exiled to a barren, rocky island, no congregation, churches being persecuted, yet he has this revelation of the reigning Saviour, ruling, still ruling, even though things seem to be in such opposition. We dare to expect future blessing because God has promised future blessing for his people. Even though at the present time it might be invisible to us, it might be that all things appear to be the exact opposite. But this is where faith comes in. We trust in what God has said and what God has promised. And our hope is only increased as we reflect on the activities of God in his word. And I would encourage you this evening, if any of you are feeling or have a sense of hopelessness in your personal situation or your family situation or whatever, if you've got this sense of hopelessness, remind yourself of this. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Read about what God has done in the past. Perhaps our lack of hope or our sense of hopelessness at times, even as believers, is our own failure to read God's word, to read of his activities in the past, which Paul says were written for our instruction and for our encouragement, so that we might endure and have hope. I often refer to the Psalms, and those Psalms were Psalms of lament and Psalms that where the psalmist is crying out to God. Some difficult situation, some trouble in his life, and he cries out to the Lord. And apart from one psalm, Psalm 88, apart from that one psalm, in all the rest of the psalms, he cries out to the Lord. And before we get to the end of that psalm, he's praising God and he's thanking God. And what has happened in between the cry and the praise, the thanksgiving? What happened in the psalm? He looks back. He looks to God. He remembers his God. And he remembers the acts of God and how God has been at work. And that gives him strength and that gives him courage and it brings him great comfort. And even though his situation might not change, he trusts in God. He hopes in God. And so he can praise him. We will face many challenges in this life. We all have our own struggles, our own battles. But God has provided all that we need for the task, all the equipment that we need to survive. Paul talks about this equipment for the battle in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. But part of that equipment is the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And Paul refers to this helmet of salvation again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. And this time when he refers to the helmet, he refers to it as not the helmet of salvation, but the hope of salvation. Hope, biblical hope, trusting in God, trusting in his word, trusting in his promises that secures and makes certain our salvation. Hope of salvation. It's part of our defensive armor. The devil will be continually trying to take away that assurance and peace that we have of salvation. Here is part of our defensive armor in our struggle against evil, against our own fears and doubts. The helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, and that hope is all tied in with the word and the promises of God. Hope and faith. Hope and faith. This hope, this biblical hope, it has to do with the present time, but it also has to do with the future. Psalm 130 that we sang earlier tells us about this hope and redemption. Redemption that is for now. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. The Lord rescues all those who put their trust in him and trust in his work of salvation. It's a redemption that is for now, a redemption from certain judgment to come, and the promise that we have of eternal life and eternal home with him. And so sure and so certain is this redemption that he has sealed this redemption with the blood of his own son, which seals the believer securely and permanently. When our hope is in the Lord and not in any other, not in ourselves, not in religion, not in works, when our hope is in the Lord, it is a rock solid hope. And it's a hope for now. It's a hope for today. And when you think about hope, the Lord gives us gifts of hope in many, many different ways. It's a gift from God. Psalm 119, verse 49, the psalmist says, "For you have given me hope. You have given me hope." It is a gift from God, this hope. God gives hope. And he gives this hope in a variety of ways. Just to list some of the ways in which he does. Hope comes through his guidance. And it's his guidance for today. His guidance for right now, for this life. Psalm 25, verse 5. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. And that's one of those terms for hope. It doesn't say hope, it says I wait, but it's this idea of hoping, waiting. My hope is in you all day long. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I wait, or in you I hope all day long. We can't see beyond tomorrow. We can't even see beyond right now. None of us know what's going to happen before we leave this building, or when we leave this building. We can't see beyond at all. But God has planned every step of our way. He has planned it all, every step. And he has promised to guide us and to protect us, even in the dark valleys that the psalmist David speaks about in Psalm 23, even through those dark valleys. We might make many plans. At the beginning of a new year, we might think, well, we hope to do this and we hope to do that. We might make all sorts of plans. But God determines where our steps will go. Proverbs 16, verse 9. We have hope. We have hope because he is our guide in this life. He hasn't left us here to be on our own. It's a hope that gives courage. Courage for now. Psalm 31 that we're going to sing in at the end. Psalm 31 verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Again, same term. All you who hope in the Lord, take courage, be strong. The believer only has hope in this world and in the things of this world. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if all our hope is only to do with this world, then we are most miserable. Because it's all going to disappear like a mist, like a vapor. But the believer has every reason to take heart and to be courageous, because God is our hope. When God is our hope, we have something that is sure, that is certain, that is secure. When our hope is in this world, when we, just like the God's people of old, turn to Egypt or whoever for help rather than turning to the Lord, when our hope turns to the world instead of God, then we will be consumed with worry, because we don't know what will come next. Those who hope in God have hope in the only one who can guarantee our future and who has our steps in his plan, in his hand. Therefore, we can have great courage and certainty. It's also a hope that protects. We can be hopeful because God has promised to protect us. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits, again, our soul in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is our help when we need it. He is our shield when we need his protection. It's a sure hope in time of trouble for now. Psalm 42, verse 5, and Psalm 43, verse 5, a pair of psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? A psalm of lament. He's in tears. He's in trouble. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He has taken his eye off his problem, off his trouble, and he's turned to the Lord. I will yet praise him. I will yet give him thanks. The psalmist has no reason to be downcast, because when our hope is in God, we have every reason to praise him. Without him, there's every reason to be downcast, to be depressed, and to be troubled. But there's no reason at all when our hope is in God. Absolutely no reason. Whatever it is, well, this is the reason I don't have any hope. Psalmist says, Word of God says, Paul says, there's absolutely no reason at all. Paul, writing from prison in Philippians, what does he say? He's writing from prison. He's writing to people that are free on the outside, and he's telling them to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Praise God. Thank God. My times are in His hand. His plan is to have me in jail. And because it's His plan and His purpose, I can praise Him. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. No reason. No reason to be hopeless. Because his hope, Paul's hope, was in God. It's a sure hope that gives peace. And it gives peace for now. And this is a wonderful verse. And it's a verse that I keep having to remind myself of. Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. Verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. What wonderful words. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. I wonder how many of us will go to bed this evening. We lie down to sleep, and we can't sleep. We can't get to sleep. We're wrestling with so many anxious thoughts, troubling thoughts, so many what-ifs, so many worries about tomorrow or whenever. But our tomorrows are taken care of by God alone. Our hope is in him. And when we remind ourselves of that our hope is in him, whatever happens tomorrow, then we can rest and we can have peace. It's easier to sleep if we acknowledge that tomorrow, or whatever the situation might be, it's in God's hands. And God is going to take us through it. It might not even happen. If we feel hopeless, if we're worried about tomorrow or whenever, remember Psalm 62 and verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Hope for now in so many different ways. Hope through guidance, through the courage that he gives us, through the protection that he gives us, through times of trouble, by the peace that he gives to us. Hope in the present. But for the believer, there's also hope for the future. Many people say that they hope to go to heaven. They hope so. But if you press them on the matter, it's nothing more than wishful thinking on their part. They have no solid basis, no solid reasoning, no solid grounds on which they're going to heaven. They just hope that it's going to work out like that, that God will somehow pass over whatever they've done or haven't done, and he'll think, oh, you're not that bad. You're okay. They hope. It's a hope song. The believer's hope to go to heaven is completely different. Completely different. It's a no-so hope. It's a certain hope. Not because they are better than anyone else, but because of the foundation of their hope, the grounds of their hope, the basis of that hope. And that hope is in God and in his salvation that he has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. When it comes to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't make any explicit references to hope. However, he does when he teaches his disciples not to be anxious about the future, because, as he says, that future is in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father, Matthew. Hope for the believer is not only for this life, it's also for the life to come. We've already referred to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, because that's just the empty hope of this world. It's all to do with this world. It all belongs to this world. It's all tied to this world. And Paul goes on to explain that the certainty of Christ's resurrection enables every believer to hope with confidence that they too will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We are all in Adam. We're all going to die. But only those in Christ, those trusting in Christ, shall be made alive. Shall be raised to be with him. Made alive for an eternity with God. And just as we close, I want to appeal to you to seriously consider the grounds of any hope that you may have, and to consider your hope in the light of God's word, and ask yourself, is what I'm trusting in, is what I'm hoping in, a false hope? Or is it a certain hope, a real hope? Something real, something genuine, something solid, something that I can totally trust in. If you're not a believer here this evening, God's word is very clear to you. God says you have absolutely no hope at all. You have no hope. To you, you don't know what your future is. You don't know how it's all going to end. It's not uncertain to God. It's not unclear to God. God's warning you that if your hope is not in him and in his word, it's going to end in disaster. Disaster. But it need not end that way. It need not end that way. Here and now, while your heart still beats and you still have breath in your body, fix your hope on the rock solid promises of God, and all that he promises will be made yours. Everything that he promises will become yours. Believe his word when he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Simply believe it. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God is giving you this opportunity to come to him, to turn from your sin, and to turn to his Son and trust in him. Here is how you can have a real, certain, and living hope. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And God will give you the assurance of hope for today, for tomorrow, and for all eternity. No matter how dark, no matter how hopeless the present might seem to someone here or someone that's listening, for the believer, we have been given many gifts to encourage hope. Turn to God's word. Turn to his promises. Read of his actions. Read of his works in the past. Be instructed. Be encouraged. People need hope. And people need to be hopeful. But only hope placed in God and in the word of God and in the promises of God is secure and certain and will end in eternal blessedness. Amen.